Good evening. It's really good to see you all out here this evening, and I'm really thankful that I have the opportunity to speak to you a couple minutes from God's Word tonight. If you would, open in your Bibles to the book of Revelations, the 20th chapter. I'm going to be reading a couple of verses from there in a moment. Something that when I first heard about it, I thought that after almost 2 years, it would have died out, but I was at Boys State a couple summers ago, and I heard about O.J. Simpson being pulled over and chased down in his Bronco, and he went through a year of trial and was acquitted of the charges that were brought against him, and yet he's still going through through some more trials and tribulations, if you would, over the whole ordeal. And with the coming of the year 2000, there's a lot of speculation about how things are going to end up for us here, if the world's going to be ending then, and if so, what exactly is going to happen. But with these two things in mind, I want to speak to you a little bit tonight about unjust deserts. A lot of the... when I say unjust deserts, and you heard me talking about O.J. Simpson, you probably might get the impression that I think that he was innocent, but what it comes down to, I heard sometime towards the beginning of the trial, someone brought up in a Bible class that it really doesn't matter if he did it or not, because or if he's acquitted or not, because when it comes right down to it, on the day of judgment, God knows, and he's going to pay for whatever he did, whether it be good or evil. In Revelations, 20th chapter, I'm going to read verses 11 through 15 with you. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." First thing I want to look with you tonight at is the end of verse 12 and 13. It says that everyone was judged according to their deeds. If you would turn over to Matthew, the 7th chapter, I'm going to take a look at what Jesus says there in verses 15 through 20. Beginning in verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." Next passage we want to take a look at is Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the last two verses there. Solomon, in his infinite wisdom, writes to us, "The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." The third passage we want to take a look at in this section is Romans, the 1st chapter, beginning in verse 21. Beginning in verse 21 there. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, But they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. If we look at the three main themes from these passages, what it comes down to is, from the first passage in Matthew, that the deeds that we commit, that we practice, they're evident. You can clearly see them. You shall know them by their fruit. So what we do is evident. In the second passage, in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, it says that every act or deed will come unto judgment. And we see here that people commit, in the 29th verse through the 31st, there's a long list of evil deeds that people commit that are going to be judged as worthy of death. So these thoughts, if we think about it, if we read through that list, maybe we aren't guilty of murder. Maybe this is kind of rare, especially just in the nation that we're in today. Maybe we don't gossip. It's an extremely hard one not to get into sometimes. But if you look at some of the other passages, there's Galatians, the 5th chapter, there's a list of deeds that are again stated as evident, that are works of the flesh. And all of these deeds that some of us have committed at one time or another, as it states in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul goes through a list of things, and he said that these were qualities of people, and such were some of you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking just to you. This is as much pointing as me as it is you. Anyone who even claims to be a good preacher should be directing as much at himself as at the audience. And I know I do that a lot. When you hear me preach or speak about something, chances are it's something that I might need to work on or that I have had trouble with in the past. But all of these things, we're going to be judged for these deeds that are worthy of death, and therefore we would be condemned. The next part that we want to look at from Revelations is those not found in the book. In verse 15, it says that those not found in the book will be cast into the lake of fire. In the previous verse, it says that this is the second death. So not only do we die once here on earth, but we'll die a second death if our name is not found in the book. So, thinking about this, we should be extremely concerned whether or not our name is in the book. If you would turn over to James, the 3rd chapter. We're going to take a look at the first 8 verses there. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Verse 2 there says that we all stumble in many ways, and if we do not stumble in what we say, then we're perfect. So it comes down, obviously, that none of us are perfect. Everyone who gets to be over a certain age has sinned at some point and has drifted from the ways of following God. And if we're not perfect, especially in this respect, as it says in verse 6, that the tongue defiles the entire body and sets on fire the whole course of our life, and this is with the fires of hell. So it sounds like it's implying that if we're not able to control our tongues and we go in the wrong direction, that the fire that it sets on our life is leading us straight into hell. James, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 4, kind of outlines some things that should shake us up a little bit more. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you are caught up in the things that are listed in this passage, it says that you know friendship with the world, that you are a friend of the world. And it says that by being a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God, or it equals hostility towards God. And that definitely puts us in the wrong state of being with God. Another passage we want to look at is Romans, the third chapter, verse 23. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we think about this, if all have sinned, then not one of us should have our name in the book of life, that those who are not contained there will be cast into hell. Another startling thought is found in Romans, the 6th chapter, 23, that the wages of sin equals death. The wages of sin is death, so if all have sinned and sin is death, then we're all doomed, basically. In Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31, we have the story there of the rich man and Lazarus. And it says that, we'll go ahead and read through that, beginning in verse 19 of Luke, the 16th chapter. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father, Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Here we get a picture of how agonizing and hopeless the torment will be if we remain in an unright state with God. Because it says that Lazarus received his torment there on earth, and he was covered from head to toe with sores, and the dogs were licking them. I don't know about you, but that's an appalling thought to me. I recall only having a couple of sores and just going about daily life. If you get a little bit of dust in it or sweat or something, it is a terrible pain. But being covered with the sores and having dogs licking them, that just sounds unbearable to me. And we get the impression here from this passage that where the rich man is even a greater torment than that. And this is one that he's going to have to endure forever. So everyone whose name is not in that book should be looking forward only to an unending torment in hell. And this is what every single one who has committed these deeds of lawlessness deserves. So this is not an unjust desert at all, but this is exactly what we deserve. But this is all not hopeless, and we can do something about it. If we read in John 3:16, it says that God gave his son so that all who believe in him that... Okay, I just really butchered that. John 3:16 says that, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And continuing the passage in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21, says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So if we're doing God's will, then we have the opportunity to enter into heaven with God. In James, the 2nd chapter, verse 14, says, well, beginning in verse 14 through the end, What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, Go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So this gives us another insight into how to rectify things, get in a right state, and possibly get our name into that book. We do commit the lawless deeds and mess up, do the things that we read in Romans, the first chapter, and are listed in Galatians and other books throughout the Bible. But at the same time, if we have the faith that we should in God, then that will also be evidenced, as in Matthew 7:20 says that by their fruits you shall know them. In 19 it said that a good tree will bear good fruit. So if we have the right intentions in mind and are working the good works with our faith, then we will be working in accordance with God's will. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 6 helps give us a little more direction and hope. It says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." So if we have our mind set on the right things, on the Spirit, on the Word of God, then we shall have life and peace. And finally, we want to look at James, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 10. "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." So another way to help get us in the right direction, to help ensure that our names will be listed in that book, is to humble ourselves. We have to lower ourselves to the lowest level. We have to remember that we have to remember what we are worthy of by committing the deeds that we do, that we're worthy of death. And keeping that in mind, that should help us have a proper frame of mind so that we'll be doing God's will and act humbly in all things, because we know that we're not worthy of anything but death. What it all comes down to is that we all deserve to go to hell, basically. If it weren't for God in his awesome foresight sending his Son to be a perfect example and die for us, then we would have absolutely no hope whatsoever. But he did send Jesus to die for us, and we have the opportunity to make things right with him so that we can be reunited and have the hope of life with him one day. We have a passage that can show us without any doubt that God really does want us to live with him. He doesn't want us to all die. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in the 9th verse, it says that the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants for each and every one of us to be in a right state with him so that we can enjoy being with him in heaven one day. And if there are those here this evening who have not even begun to serve God, most of us here have heard some of God's word and reacted to it and begun serving him by being baptized. If you have not done so, you've heard some of the word tonight. Now, if you believe that this is the word of God and that Jesus is his Son and gave his life for us, and are willing to make a confession to that fact and repent of the sins and lawless deeds that you've been committing in your life and make a complete change and try and serve God as well as you can for the rest of your days, and then be baptized into his body and do it the best that you can to live out your life according to his word, then you can have the hope of living with him someday. But those sins are what have taken our lives and erased our names from that book of life. And the only way that we can get the unjust desert of being with God in heaven someday is to follow him and obey him. If there are those here this evening who have not been living their lives as Christians as correctly as they should and have committed some public sin and need to make that known, or if they just need encouragement in the prayers of the congregation, We can also help you in that. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, we'd ask that you come now as we stand and sing.